In our introductory lesson last Lord's Day, we learned that the heart, as it is looked on from a biblical point of view, is made up of the intellect, the emotions, and will. In this lesson, we're going to be entertaining the question, is your intellect right with God? Which means, is our thinking and our reasoning right with God? First of all, let's talk about the concept of our thinking being right with God. What goes on in the heart whenever it thinks? Well, let's look at the word think for a moment. The word think means to exercise the powers of judgment, conception, or inference to reflect for the purpose of reaching a conclusion, to reason, to form or conceive in the mind, have in the mind an idea, to turn over in the mind an idea, or to solve by process of thought in the mind. That's a pretty thorough definition from Webster's Dictionary. Now, the scriptures show us what it is to think in the heart as we are discussing. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the wise man wrote, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As he thinks in his heart, so is he. In Proverbs 15 and 26, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant." Jeremiah 4 and verse 14, "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?" In Matthew 9 and verse 4, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your heart?" And finally, in Matthew 15 and verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." The scriptures also show us what one should think about. In Romans 12, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Notice, the thinking process is involved here. In not being conformed to this world and being transformed, it is done by the renewing of our mind. And in renewing our mind, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But how can we go about this? Well, we are to not think above what we ought to think. Think soberly. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And, of course, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we also have Paul's reference here. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." What does Paul tell us we should think? Well, he gives a list of things here to think about. These are the things that he wants us to meditate upon and to have in the forefront of our minds. Now, as we study from the Bible, we find that there are some who have had the wrong kind of thoughts. For instance, the people in the building of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11 and verse 6, the text tells us that the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. And now they propose to do anything." Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. You see, their thinking was wrong. They thought they could do anything. They looked at themselves and said, "We are powerful. We are everything that could possibly be, and we're going to build a tower all the way up to heaven." And God looked down on them and said, "You're thinking wrong. You are thinking wrong." And of course, God corrected that by confusing their languages. And that's how, well, we talked about that a week or so ago. That's how we have the languages we have today. But there was another person that thought wrong. The guy's name was Naaman. Naaman was a mighty man. But he had a problem. And it was a serious problem. He had leprosy. And Naaman had been told that there was a prophet of God over in Israel who could heal him from his leprosy. And so he went over to that person. He approached the gate of where he was. And the fellow didn't even come out to the gate. Well, he was insulted by that. But more so, he sent his servant to him, and his servant said, "Go down to the River Jordan and dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be clean." And he was mad. He said, "It's bad enough that he sends his servant out here, doesn't even come out himself, but I'm just not going to put up with this. I'm furious." And so in his furiousness, he said to himself, or he said, I thought that he would surely come to me and he would stand and call on the name of his Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. What was wrong with his thinking? What was wrong? He had the wrong thoughts. "Yea, verily, I thought within myself," King James says. But that's not what God intended. And of course, fortunately, the good side now about Naaman. His servants implored him and said, "Now, if he had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?" And he thought about it. "Yeah, you're right." So he went down to the River Jordan and dipped himself 7 times. And upon the 7th time, he came up out of that water, pure and clean. Exactly like the prophet said. David, of course, speaks of those who thought God was like a man. David says, "These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." What was the thinking? The thinking was, well, let's see, I'm created in the image of God, so God's just like me. Why, there's people today who think that. But that's not correct thinking, is it? Not correct thinking. God is the creator. We are merely created in His image. And as created beings, we have free will or free moral agency. And we can choose either to serve Him or not serve Him. There was a fellow named Saul of Tarsus. Over in Acts 26 and verse 9, in recounting his former life, whenever he was persecuting Christians, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." What was wrong? Paul's thought process wasn't correct, was it? No, he was thinking wrong, and he had to change it. We also read about Simon, the ex-sorcerer, in Acts 8 and verse 20. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you." Why did he say that to him? Well, Simon still had a problem with his thought process. He still had a problem with his thought process. He thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And Simon said, "Your money perish with you." So, good question for us to think about. Is our thinking right with God? Are we thinking along the right lines? I want to be sure that we think the way God wants us to think. But then we ask, is our reasoning right with God? The word reason, as we use it here, means the entire mental or rational nature of man, as distinguished from the brute beast. The mind. In a more limited sense, the purely intellectual faculties. This is from Funk and Wagnall's dictionary. Now, some in the biblical record have been found guilty of faulty reasoning. Now, since we've already considered some aspects of faulty reasoning in our first lesson, we will look at some areas not already covered. For instance, mistaking the figurative for the literal, or vice versa. Goes either way. In Matthew 16, verses 6 through 12, and Mark 8, verses 14 through 21, Jesus taught the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what was their immediate thought? Well, they thought he was talking about their eating habits. But what he had in mind was the danger of the influence of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He was figuratively using that word. He said that their mistaking of the literal for the figurative indicated a lack of faith on their part. This same problem is evident today with those who perceive that which is literal and that which is, and do not understand that it is used figuratively in the Bible. Faulty reasoning was evident in people when people disregarded evidence. In Matthew, Jesus presented in Matthew 9, verse 8, Mark 2, 1 through 11, and Luke 5, 18 through 26, Jesus forgave sin and healed a man. Now, what did they accuse him of?
What about?
They said he blasphemed. He blasphemed. Only God can forgive sins. What did Jesus tell them? Jesus proved that he had the power to forgive sin by healing a man right in their own sight, right in their own immediate presence. Not off somewhere that they heard about, in some podunk town somewhere, but right there, right in front of them. But still, many today disregard clear evidence like that if it conflicts with what they want to believe. Yeah, I know it says that, but I've heard that phrase so many times. But I don't care about you. What I care about is, what does the Scripture say? That's what we're concerned with. But reasoning that is based entirely on emotionalism is without a doubt faulty. For instance, consider the reasoning of Jacob when his sons came to him and showed him Joseph's coat covered with blood. Now, his immediate reaction was, my son's dead. He's been torn asunder by some wild beast. But why did he come to that conclusion? Well, it was emotionally involved. Emotion. Some today, and by the way, he was dead wrong. But some today come to incorrect conclusions because they allow their emotions to be stirred by someone who tells them of some supposed experience or makes them think that they have had such an experience in spite of the obvious lack of rational evidence. I have dealt with this so many times. And my conclusion is when someone believes that God has performed a miracle on them, it doesn't matter whether he has or hasn't. You can't change their mind. And that's sad. That's sad because Satan is so effective in deceiving people like this. But what are they relying on? Emotion. I think this is quite evident with regard to the way that Joseph Smith Jr. taught people to ask for wisdom. And if you keep asking enough times, if Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, you'll get the answer you want. And you'll parrot it time and time again. Why? Why do they conclude it? There's no evidence to prove it. In fact, there's more evidence against it than there is for it. But if you keep praying enough that you believe that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God, you'll believe it. And nobody's going to change your mind. Believe me, I've dealt with it, and I know. It is extremely important for our reasoning to be correct with God. I believe this to be self-evident from the points that we've just covered. Realizing that faulty reasoning leads men to the wrong conclusions. But we can also see that reasoning was used by Solomon in his quest for happiness. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 25, Solomon wrote, "I applied my heart to know, to search, and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness." God has blessed man with the power of reason. Reason in and of itself is not evil, but it can lead to evil when it's used in the wrong way. God wants us to exercise our reason in connection with salvation. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the prophet said, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God wants us to use the power of reason that we have been blessed with, but to use it to good advantage, not to our destruction. Paul reasoned with various people when he was spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 17 and verse 2, look at that passage with me. You see Paul at Thessalonica. Now, what was Paul's custom, or what did he regularly do? Well, it says his custom was when he went into them and three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He took in the book of Acts. Oh, no, he didn't have that. What did he reason from? The Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul reasoned with these Jews from the Scriptures. What was he showing them? Well, he was showing them that everything that happened to Jesus of Nazareth was a fulfillment of prophecy. Every single solitary thing. Then at Corinth, we find Paul recorded in Acts chapter 18. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So we can see this practice of reasoning with the Jews was something that went on regularly with Paul. In fact, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, we find that when he came to Ephesus, he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Reasoning. But Paul didn't just reason with the Jews. Paul also reasoned with Gentiles. We can find the case of Felix over here in Acts 24 and verse 25. As he reasoned, notice he reasoned with him, about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. Now, what was it that he reasoned with him about? Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Do you know why Felix was afraid? You know, literally that word afraid right there means his knees trembled. That's what it literally means. His knees trembled. What was it about this subject that caused him to tremble? Well, because he was about the furthest thing from righteousness that you can imagine. And self-control was not his forte. And the judgment to come was something that he did not like to entertain. So he was afraid. And he sent Paul away. Now, sometimes Paul was able to reason with people successfully, and sometimes not. But all the times that it was not successful didn't stop Paul from doing it. Our hearts cannot be right with God if our reasoning is based on mistaking literal for figurative or figurative for literal, or disregarding evidence, or on pure emotionalism. Our hearts cannot be right with God. Remember that this only deals with one part of the heart. All of our heart must be right with God if we want to be pleasing to Him. As the song of invitation asks, is your heart right with God? Is your heart? If you examine yourself now and find out that your heart is not right with God, we hope that you will be prepared to do whatever's necessary to make it right.